Now, I've spent a lot of time in these early chapters of Revelation, and I'm aware how crazy they can come across, and particularly if you are fresh back from a honeymoon today, or new into the series, or have been missing some, they can be quite confusing. So we're going to use some visual aids this morning and see if we can get something nice and clear out of this chapter. So I'm going to preach from here for a change. And I hope you won't miss me from my lofty heights. Let's pray for God's help. Father God, we do come to these chapters in Revelation, some strange language, some strange visuals, but we know this book is given to us to encourage us in these times. So we pray that that may be true. Give us ears to hear, and by your Spirit, help us to understand and believe what you have for us this morning. Amen. So I think this will be a useful way in. Imagine world history as a play that is going to be staged. In chapter 4, where we were last week, we saw, if you were here, you remember sort of an awesome throne room and one on the throne and all creation worshipping. And that has revealed our God in the director's chair. So here is a director's chair. For better or worse. So you've got to remember that. So God was definitely in his director's chair. And that's what we had in chapter 4. God is in charge. But our question still sits. How does this involve us? I mean, it's all very well, sounding very grand in the heavenly throne room. But what is the connection to us? And in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I'm going to show you what must take place after this. Well, where has that come? So if we've got to play with a director, maybe our question is, well, where's the script, the plot line, the actors? And you might think, or sometimes you might think, that your life is a bit like that. That God is up there, okay, but we've got to just improvise things down here, haven't we? Revelation was written to churches who may well have felt like that too. The plot has been lost. Yes, they've seen the church spread across various countries, but the last of that Jesus generation is dying out. John, the writer of this, was quite young at the time. He's probably one of the last one. Jesus hasn't come back yet, like he promised. The church is being persecuted all over the place. Is there, in fact, a plan? Well, chapter 5, it's the same vision. Chapter 4, 5 go together. Once again, the language will be strained as he tries to describe what he's seen. But it introduces two new, really important elements of the drama. The script and the hero. So first of all, the script. Here's a script, and we need to know that God on his throne has got a script in mind. So chapter 5 verse 1, if you've still got it open there, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. We'll see that that scroll is a symbol of the plot of history as we go on through Revelation. It is written on both sides, which is notable because it's, you know, in those days, what they made the scrolls out of, it was harder to write on the other side. It was sort of the grainy side. But it's a symbol that if it's written on both sides, this is the plan of all of history. This is the full story. Everything, everywhere, every when is in this scroll. It's sealed with seven seals. Again, it's slightly maybe difficult to visualize, but there'll be seven sections which can be unsealed and read one at a time. But verse 2, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Who can break them? Who is worthy? This is worthy rather than strong. None of you may be into the Marvel superhero films, but Thor has a hammer, and only Thor is worthy to lift it. So that's what I was reminded of. It's of the heart and character, that worthiness. So expect maybe a smoke machine and a hero to stand on. I am worthy to break these seals and open this scroll. Verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. No one. John won't see inside the scroll. He won't see inside God's plans. Does that mean they're paused? What a cliffhanger. Come back next week and see what happens. Now, we'll carry on. But the harmony of creation of chapter 4, all of creation worshipping God on his throne, is left behind now to be replaced by the chaos of history. If no one is able to unfold God's plan, what are we left with? Well, we're left, verse 4, I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. There's weeping. There is a script, a plan for history, but who can make it happen? Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See. Don't weep. Behold, the old language has said. And here we're introduced to the hero. If the first one was kind of trusting that God has a plan, the second thought is look to Jesus, the only one able to carry out that plan. Our hero here is announced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which relates to a promise in Genesis 49, and a root of David, which again in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel and in Isaiah. There's a promise of one of the line of David who also somehow been before David, and the huge hopes of Israel rest on him. The coming of a king, noble, royal, powerful, and finally fulfilling the often disappointed hopes of God's nation. Just when this show, it seems, cannot go on, a hero does step forward. He's a lion. He's a king. Maybe you have Lion King music swelling in your mind. We're looking for a lion. But we see a lamb appearing at the throne in the spotlight, looking deadish. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Just as the one on the throne is never named, neither is this lamb. But instead of a mighty beast of imperial power, a lamb. Instead of a victorious general, one already slain. But isn't it obvious to the eye of faith who this lamb is? The slaughtered lamb, Lamb of God, of sacrifice, alive, risen from the dead, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so we have, obviously, use a cross symbolizing this slain lamb right at the center of things. There's some odd language, if you're interested in the odd language there. It seems to have seven horns. Horn is power. So one horn is power, seven is complete power. It seems to have seven eyes, which show sort of knowledge and perception. One eye, knowledge, seven eyes, universal knowledge and the presence of God by his Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the one who is uniquely powerful, uniquely knowing, and worthy to set God's plan, his script, his scroll, in motion. So all of heaven bursts into song in verse 7 to 10. Why is there singing? Because this one has triumphed. We were promised that he would triumph, verse 5, and here is his triumph. And later on in Revelation, we'll show these triumphs are over the devil, over death, over all the enemies of God's. But what is the means of his triumph? His death on the cross. This is a hero, a lamb, as if slain. From the, right at the beginning, actually, of Revelation 1, we had this in verse 5 and 6. It said, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Maybe we're reminded, if you know your New Testament, of the supposed shame and folly of the cross described in 1 Corinthians 1. But instead, we know it to be the extraordinary wisdom of God, this plan to redeem, to do justice and mercy through the seeming weakness of one slain. The appearance of the slain, resurrected, and glorified Lamb demands a new song because it brings the most radical change imaginable. His death gives his people a future. Connects us to that heavenly scene. From chapter 4, we should be asking, well, how can we have anything to do with this awesome, holy God, with all that frightening thunder and lightning you might remember, the awesome judgment of righteousness? The answer is the slain lamb. The missing plot is in Jesus' hands. Through Jesus' death, God's purposes can unfold. So we see a script and a hero. God's plan for everyone carried out by God's Son, especially through his death and resurrection. So look and weep no more. Let's just think how that might apply into real life, because they're quite big ideas there. Let's think about it with the world around us. We might weep when it seems that the plot is lost. The world can seem like in chaos. It's going away from God and his ways, often denying the existence of God as any kind of director, and certainly rejecting his script. This is a reminder, don't be fooled by what you can and cannot see. God is on the throne. His ways are being carried out. He is in charge, and his hero is carrying out his plan. We hear of political power and activism, a whole bunch of people wanting to be in charge of the country right now, offering a belief that we can steer history toward justice and peace. But we see it again and again, it doesn't work. When we try and intervene, it doesn't always make a great change. Globalization and technology raises this again. We can all be connected and informed about everything. Maybe that will help. But who can really stand at the edge of the world, survey everything, sum it up, see everything, all points of view? Well, there is one, the hero, the Lamb who is slain, and he's now enthroned with complete power and sight. More than sending reporters into every country, more than kind of those sensors all over in all sorts of different places that our weather reporters rely on to give us those accurate predictions of what might be happening, this hero knows all, has almighty power to act, and is carrying out the script of God's. God is working through history. Jesus is carrying out his plan, and we can trust him. Now, that does raise further questions which you might have about evil and suffering in the world. And we'll come back to those next week when we get to chapter 6. But for here and now, see with me Jesus carrying out the plan of God in all the world. And doesn't that force us to consider how the rule of a sacrificed lamb challenges all the ideologies of the world around us? What does true power look like? Does it look like kind of grabbing things for yourself and making yourself kind of the person that everything pivots on? Or is it actually an ability to give and serve others? What does wise philosophy look like? Is it studying and training and going up the levels until we get there? Or does it mean honestly realizing that we need God's help? Remember chapter 4, the awesome picture of God on his throne, rejecting that God on an awesome throne above and beyond all things carries big consequences. Well, the true ruler, the true savior came to serve. We had that in the Philippians 2 reading, how he came, gave up all those things to come alongside us, even to death on a cross, so that then he could be raised. He came to serve. He offers to pay the price. Verse 9 talks about purchasing men for God. Redemption, that redemption word, is a picture of kind of buying back. We sometimes have it with vouchers. You redeem a voucher, and in that context, kind of paying so that a slave might be free, paying that price and redeeming him. It meant new free life for the slave, and Jesus was paying our price by his own blood. Our gospel message is about God taking our errors, our sins, seriously by setting a big price, but then showing his love magnificently by paying a big price through his Son. You are more in need than you thought and more loved than you could ever imagine. And if it hasn't really occurred to you before, or you're not sure about what Jesus has done for you, do find out more. Come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk more about it. It's what we're exploring together in our Christianity Explored course on Monday evenings. So script and hero in the world, the script and hero applying to the church, White Waltham Church maybe. We might weep for the church when it seems small, when we feel like we're losing ground in our culture around us. We're becoming irrelevant to the discussions going on. Has God's plan for his church come undone? Has he lost the plot? Well, this passage tells us, don't give up. When you're feeling threatened and belittled, behold the Lamb upon the throne of history for you, his people. The whole purpose of this script seems to be for the hero to gather a people. So we read in verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Purchasing people, not to make individually free, but to belong. Here is where we express the gospel, in our church community, in our church family together, as we love each other with the love God has given us, presenting the glory of God to the world in how we treat each other as kingdom and as priests. The Lamb was slain, but he rose to be enthroned in heaven, and he will be enthroned on earth. And what about the script and hero applied to ourselves as individuals? Think about your life. Sometimes it might seem that there is no script. Your life might seem a mess or meaningless. You might have entanglements of the world, career, sex, money. But we only sin when we suffer a loss of perspective, when what sin offers seems better than what God offers. So here we are challenged to see again our hero carrying out God's plan. Behold, a victory that overcomes is faith in the one who died for you and trusting in his glorious promises. Follow him, rejoicing to be in his people. Or you might be weeping, struggling with frustrations. Look at the Lamb upon the throne and the certain promises for you. Do you feel valueless? See again your worth in the wounds of the one who died for you. Do you feel under pressure, or maybe some loss is overwhelming? Weep no more, but behold. It's not a telling off, but it's an inviting to behold the great power on the throne and his script in action for you. Because your story is not over yet. There's another chapter, and that chapter is glory. Or maybe there's a challenge here because you've been trying to make up your own script. You can decide what you should be doing, working out what you need to do without prayer or seeking God's guidance by his Spirit. Maybe we're unwilling to, or just not making the time to submit to what God's word might have to say, taking matters into our own hands with our own plans, however well-intentioned, is rejecting God's rule and his Saviour. See again the hero. Trust to his ways as he shows his love for you in dying for you. This is what is meant to reign on earth. That funny language there, verse 10. It's doing it as Christ did, conquering through death. He is worthy because he was slain. And conquering through death means dying to ourselves to live for Christ. And that's what the Bible describes as real victory. Remember Jesus saying, whoever follows me must take up his cross and follow my way, just as Christ gathers his people through a cross. So he asks us to follow, picking up our own cross and following him, putting him first. And Jesus' mission takes place then through his self-sacrificing church. Christ died for every people group, verse 9, every tribe, language, and people and nation. Pentecost is a particular time where we remember those languages being spoken because God's word going out to all nations. So when Christ gathers his people, he calls them to be missionaries to every tribe and language and people and nation. Maybe you here this morning are being called to something international, to spread God's word into a new people group. But we certainly partly do this as we support international mission partners. And we're thinking as a church about how we can regularly give to our mission partners. And it's certainly wherever God has placed you now, amongst your friends, your colleagues, your family situation. Think of last week in that baptism service, and we celebrated family members praying and praying and praying for their family. Or someone else this week was just talking to me about an opportunity they saw that come up amongst their family. It's an opportunity that only they can take because of where God has placed them. And this passage once again forces us to consider how a sacrifice lamb ruling challenges the culture of our church. Are we really prepared to die to self for our communities, friends and families? To sacrifice our comforts and personal ambitions to be the means through which they can come to see and respond to the enthroned Lamb of God. We have a director on his chair, a script and a hero. Trust that God is in control with a plan for all of history. Look to Jesus, the only one who can carry out that plan. And just finally, join in the worship. Just as in 5 verse 4, we're invited to join with John in his grief at a disordered, suffering world. Then in verse 11 to 14, we are brought to a new song of praise of a Saviour, joining with the whole creation in worshipping Jesus as God. We're right to weep at the suffering and chaos and evil in the world, amongst our friends and our family. And we're right to sing when we see by faith the ultimate triumph of Jesus the Lamb. And this is not one scene among many. There is only room in this universe for the praise of one God and one Lord. At the center of the universe, giving it meaning is not a blank space or a spiritual power source or a supercomputer. At the center of the universe is a throne with one seated on it and a Lamb who is slain who lives again. He died the death that won the praises of all heaven and unlocked all of history, and he did it for us. So have you found your part in his script? Or are you still trying to write your own? Are you living and speaking to bring praise to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, joining in the song of heaven for the Lamb who is worthy, who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I wonder, before we go on to sing the next song, before Liz introduces that, just take a couple of moments in quiet where you are to maybe think about God on his throne, his plans for the world, and that hero who died for you. Where does that challenge us, either in our particular situation or in our church life? Where does it encourage us? Where does it challenge us? And then in a few moments, Liz will introduce the next one. Thank you.